Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. If you join me in going to chapter number 12, 1 Samuel chapter number 12. And I want to dive right into our topic this morning, which we're entitling Receiving Before You Receive. Now that seems like a strange title, I'm sure, if you're just grabbing it at face value. What does it mean to receive before you receive? You say, preacher, how can you get something before you get it? Well, that's a good question. In a moment, we're going to try to answer that. We're obviously talking about prayer. Receiving the answer to prayer before you receive the answer to prayer. Now let me help you understand that, because that seems a little like that doesn't make sense. But in the book of Romans, the Bible describes God this way when talking about Abraham and Sarah and the God's promise to them that they would have seed as the sand of the seashore. In that passage, God is described this way. God which calleth things which be not as though they are. Did you know that God calls things which aren't as though they are? You ever thought about that? God calls something as it that isn't as though it is. You say, why, preacher? Because it is. Did you get that? You say, preacher, you are talking circles around me. Well, think about the illustration, if you would. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. You got the picture? And God comes to Abraham and says, oh, by the way, your seed's going to be as the sand of the seashore. And Abraham looks around and God says, and oh, by the way, your seed's coming through that woman right over there, that 90-year-old woman. And Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. And natural children. And so here it is. They're in a situation that is absolutely impossible. God called something which in the present experience and circumstances clearly was not, nor could it be. But he called something which wasn't as though it was. Why? Because in God's eternal perspective, it was. In other words, they had passed childbearing years, as we all understand, and clearly that was impossible to occur, but God called it. Why? Because again, in his eternal perspective, he saw that it was. So God calls things which we don't think are as though they are. Why? Because in his perspective, they are. Now, we're talking about the spiritual, so when we talk about receiving before you receive, we are talking about receiving an answer to prayer in reality in the spiritual realm, although you have not received it yet in the physical realm. But it's just as certain, it's just as clear that it's yours. We could also call this message confident praying. We could also call this message bold praying, because we're boldly understanding this is God's given the answer. We boldly claim the answer. So we want to investigate this, but before we do so, I want to take a couple of steps back and try to introduce the importance of what we're talking about this morning. Let me give you an analogy, if I could. You understand that God sets things up as a certain way, and he doesn't violate the way he sets it up, and the enemy knows that. But God has set up evangelism this way. Do you know God wants the world to be reached? Did you know that? And he set up a plan A to reach the world. Did you know that? And did you know that God has no plan B? Now, I'm certainly grateful I'm not God. I'm sure you are as well. But if I was God, I think I would have had a plan B, especially considering what plan A was. Do you know what plan A was? Us. Believers were supposed to reach the world. And you know what I'd be thinking? I think they're going to fumble the football. So I'd have the angels on standby. You know what I'm talking about? Just in case. But may I say this carefully? And again, I know I'm using a little humor, but let me say it on a very serious level. God wants, and I believe this, I can't prove this scripturally, but I believe it's in order with the spirit of Scripture. I believe God has a plan to reach the world in our generation. You know what the problem is? We don't cooperate. And when we don't cooperate, there's no backup plan. There's no plan B. In other words, everybody God has planned for you to reach, if you don't reach them, can I say carefully, there's not a plan B. Now, don't get me wrong. God's sovereign. I'm sure he works things in ways we can't understand. I understand all that. But just looking at it, we recognize that God has a plan for us to go in the world, preach the gospel, And if we don't do it, there's no backup plan. That's my point. Well, what we're dealing with this morning is simply this. Did you know that God has set up a plan when it comes to prayer as well? In a moment, I'm going to develop that, but I'm going to just simply say it this way. You know, the Bible, in a moment we're going to see, tells us that prayer is a very important part of God's will being done. And I'm going to just save the conclusion until we get there, but I just want you to think about it. God has a plan through prayer to get His will accomplished on planet Earth. Now, as a result of a little bit of this introduction, I want us to look at our very first point. And by the way, there's going to be several points this morning. It's kind of a progression more than it is a 2 or 3 point message. But I'm going to begin with what I would call a plea. If you're in 1 Samuel, chapter number 12 and verse number 23, the prophet Samuel here is, of course, the people had asked for a king. God was displeased by it. Samuel was displeased. Yet God says, give them what they want. He leads to a king. They crown the king. All of this we understand. And God shows his displeasure. And the people, of course, react, recognizing they had displeased the Lord. But notice what Samuel's response is in verse number 23. He said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Have you ever read a verse of Scripture and it comes out a little different than you thought it would? Now, when I'm reading this Scripture, here's what I'm expecting. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. I would have thought that Samuel's prayerlessness would have primarily been a sin against the people he should have been praying for. But he doesn't say that. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord, which indicates that prayerlessness is primarily and first and foremost, front and center, a sin against God. Now, why would that be? Well, the thing I want us to see is notice, we would ask the question, why? Why would prayerlessness be a sin primarily against the Lord? Now, this is a very important point, and I believe it's one that all of us need to reckon with. So I want to say this to every believer in this room. Every believer in this room, your prayer life is not unimportant. The newest believer in this room, the youngest believer in this room, it does not matter where you are, but as a believer, I'm going to simply say, your prayer life is important in God's will being done. There's no believer in this room whose prayer life is unimportant. I don't care if you're 16, I don't care if you're 14, and I don't care if you're 95. Your prayer life is important in God's will being done on earth. You say, how can you say that? Well, let's go to a principle. There's a principle in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 10. Of course, we call this the Lord's Prayer, but there's something we learn. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he says something that is extremely profound and also has theological ramifications in what he says. Notice what he says here. He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the first question I would ask you today on planet, today in heaven, is God, you know, I want you to just answer me out loud. I know it's Sunday morning, we're supposed to be a little more formal, but just go ahead and give a little give and take here. Is God's will today going to be done in heaven? And the answer is, yeah, it's going to be done in heaven perfectly. Now, let me just say a second question. I'm going to give you a little, I'm not trying to set you up, so I'm going to give you a little hint. When people sin, that's not God's will. So is God's will going to be done perfectly on earth today? And the answer is no. Because every time someone sins, that's not God's will. You can't go out that window. You can't even come close to going out that window. Unfortunately, some do. So what's Jesus teaching his disciples here? He's teaching them this. The key then to God's will being done on earth is prayer. So that's why I say your prayer life is important. Nobody's prayer life is unimportant that knows the Lord. Why? Because your prayer life is unique in what God will burden you to pray for to God's will being done in certain arenas, in your sphere of influence, so to speak, or the thing God burdened you to pray for. So prayer is how God's will is done on earth. Now, let's take a promise now that may help us understand exactly what we're talking about with confident praying, a promise. We'll go to 1 John chapter number 5. I do have the verses up front here because we're going to be going to several verses. You're certainly welcome to turn. But this is a verse that talks about confident praying. This is the kind of praying that you can pray and know God not only heard me, He's given me the answer. Although the answer isn't yet in your experience, it's not yet been delivered, you have not received it in the physical realm, but you have received it in the spiritual realm in a very real way. This is confident praying. Notice what it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, there's three important steps in this, and this is why I'm saying, and maybe if I could stop here for a moment before I get to the steps, that's why I said a moment ago that God has set it up. He has set it up, and I realize God's sovereign. I'm not at all diminishing his ability to do what he needs to get done. I understand that. But in a very real way, God has set up his will being done on earth is tied to our prayer lives. Now think about how significant that is. It's really highly significant. There's many things we could say here, but Elijah is a great illustration of that. The people, obviously, the children of Israel had apostatized, had gone into idol worship and Baal worship, and Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Why do you think Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain? I'm going to tell you why. Because the Word of God had said in the book of Deuteronomy that if you apostatize and you go after false gods, the heavens are going to be as brass and it's not going to rain. So why would Elijah pray earnestly that it might not rain? And the answer is because it was raining. You know what Elijah said? God, you've got a problem because you said if we get away from you, the heavens are going to become as brass and it's raining. So it's your will, since we've apostatized, it's your will for it not to rain. And you know what God said? You're right. It's not going to rain. Why do you think Elijah could come with confidence to King Ahab and declare it's not going to rain? Why? Because he knew it was God's will. God had revealed it. But notice, it took a man coming to union with God's will. That's why all of our prayer lives are important. And the Bible even tells us about Elijah. He was a man of like passions. In other words, don't put Elijah way up here on this pedestal. He put his sandals on like you do. Okay, the point is, he was a normal human being. But he came in, he said, God, you got to do what you said you're going to do. And God said, you're right. See, that's what I want us to see with this steps now. Look at 1 John chapter number 5. We'll look at the slide here. What's step number one? Step number one is simply this. You've got to ask according to his will, God's will. That's exactly what Elijah did. God, it's your will that it not rain. We've gotten away from you. It's your will. It can't rain. Number two, you've got to know you've asked according to his will. And when you know you've asked according to his will, you know, he heard me. You don't have to feel like he heard you. If you're praying according to God's will, God says he always hears people praying according to his will. So the moment you know, hey, that was God's will, God says, I heard you. And then last of all, you've got to know you've got the answer. So let's just go over that again. Number one, pray according to his will. Number two, know you've prayed according to his will, and thus know he heard me. And number three, know I've got the answer because it was God's will. He heard me. Now that's confident praying. Now, when a person prays this way, he gets up and says, I've got it, got the answer. My grandmother, some of you have heard stories about her, but she was a remarkable woman of faith and prayer. One, as I've grown in the Lord in understanding, and certainly got much more to go, but as I've grown in understanding of this thing of prayer, my grandmother has become a little more understandable. I said, oh, I see where she's coming from now. That was nothing for her to say. Have confidence about a prayer request being answered even though there was no physical sight of it happening. Perhaps one of the most dramatic, and I've certainly given this illustration here before, but one of the most dramatic is that I experienced personally. My wife and I, we got married in 1984, and then my grandmother passed away in April of 1989. So I'm guessing this was 1988. I could be wrong about the timing, but it was somewhere in there. My wife and I had 5 miscarriages before the first 11 years, and some doctors had said, you're not going to have children, just get used to it. So somewhere in those earlier years, got married in 84, I'm guessing about 88, about 4 years into this thing, I was down in Florida, and I knew my grandmother was there in Florida, my uncle taking care of her, and she had slipped quite a bit. And so I remember calling him up and saying, Uncle Bobby, I'm in the area here, I'd like to see Grandma. And I remember him saying to me, Jim, I wouldn't recommend it. She's a shell of the woman you once knew. Now, he said, I'll work it out for you to meet her, but I just want you to know that if you do, she will not know who you are, and she is just a shell of the woman you once knew. But if you want me to do it, I'll do it. He said she's forgotten everybody's name. She still prays, but she's even forgotten the Lord's name. She calls him that good fellow. She prays, but she's forgotten his name. She said, I just want you to know what the community... I said, no, I want to meet Grandma. I just want to be with her. He said, okay, I warned you. Well, he set up the meeting, and some of you who have had loved ones who've had dementia or Alzheimer's or things of that nature, you know how things can happen. So I got there, and when I got there, I'm going to tell you the honest truth, I was in total shock. She was a shell of the woman I once knew. And I don't think she knew who I was. I tried to explain who I was. I don't think she understood it. And it was a little difficult to get things started, but we had the meal. And, of course, at the end of the meal, I'd come for a purpose to have my grandmother pray that my wife and I would have children. So I figured, well, I'm here. I'm going to give it a shot. So I began to explain, I'm your grandson, Jim, your son Wayne, and I tried to explain it all. I'm not sure how much she got, but I said, would you pray? Now, of course, that's one thing she could do and did naturally, did it all the time. And so she bowed her head and she began to pray. I don't remember being particularly impressed about the prayer. In fact, I don't remember what she prayed. I think I was still in too much shock to even concentrate on the prayer. But I will never forget this. When she was done praying, she looked up, and when she did, it was like the Lord let her return for about 3 seconds. That little twinkle came back to her eye, that little smile that she'd have on her face, the joy of the Lord. And she looked at me and she said, in her characteristic way that only she could do, I've never seen it reproduced, she looked at me with that twinkle and she said, you've got it. And my uncle looked at me and said, Jim, you and your wife will have children. He said, I've never known mom to say you've got it without God answering the prayer. So he said, you don't have to worry about kids, you're going to have kids. Well, I remember, you know, tucking into my heart, thinking, wow, that was kind of something special. And that was, of course, 1989, April. And then, in August 27th, by the way, which I think is today, 1995, a little girl by the name of Stephanie was born into our hearts and home in the middle of the night. Still remember that. And then 2 years later, in 1997, Jana was born, and then in 1999, Annalise was born. Well, it was in the early 2000s, my uncle, who had taken care of my grandmother up to her homegoing, just he was a paraplegic, had a bad accident when he was in his 20s, and he just somehow knew he wasn't going to be on this planet very long, and so he came up to basically say goodbye to the family. So he was not ill or anything, he just had a sense, and it wasn't long after that that he did go home to be with the Lord. But we were having a conversation, and I said, Uncle Bobby, I said, do you remember when Grandma said to us after she prayed that we'd have kids, do you remember when she said, you've got it? And my uncle said, yeah, I do. He said, did I ever tell you the rest of the story? I said, I don't think you have. He said, when you kids left, you know, it's been a long time since people have called my wife and I kids, you know what I'm talking about? And some of you married folk, you know what I'm talking about. You kind of liked it when people called you kids. But he said, when you kids left, he said, I asked my mother, Mom, why did you tell the kids you've got it? And my grandmother, in that condition, looked at my uncle and said, 1, 2, maybe 3. Now, I give that illustration. I know some of you are just absolutely blown away. Now, how in the world can that be? Well, let me just tell you this. The spiritual is not based on the physical. Your body can deteriorate. Aren't you glad that your spirit doesn't? She was spiritually still vibrant and alive and still in contact with God as she had been for years. But that illustration raises some honest questions. One of the questions would be, how did she know? How did she know it was God's will, not only that we would have children, but that we would have 3? How did she know that? Well, that's a very good question. We see the promise. In fact, if I were to ask you, based on this illustration and others, what's the hardest part of this particular progression here? Asking according to his will, is that hard? Well, I don't know that that's that hard. I think number 2 is the hard one. The hard one is knowing you've asked according to his will. Because once you know it's God's will, then you can confidently pray, God, this is your will. Lord, your will needs to be done on earth just like it's going to be done in heaven. This is your will. Lord, this has got to be done. It's bold. Listen, when you and I are convinced it's God's will, you can be bold. God wants you to be bold. Just like Elijah could look with confidence to the king and say, it's not going to rain around here. Friend, Well, he might have said Bud, probably what he said if he's a good gospel preacher in America. He said, it's not going to rain around here, Bud. And I'm sure he was dogmatic about it. You know what? It didn't rain. So much so that Ahab knew why it didn't rain. You know why? He was looking for Elijah. See, the point, that's confident praying, friends. It's the kind of praying Daniel had when he read the prophecy of Jeremiah and saw, hey, it's time for us to go back to the land. Notice he wasn't passive. He just didn't sit around and say, okay, God, it's time. We're going back. He spent time fasting and praying, said, Lord, you've got to put your people back. You've got to bring them back. You said you would. It sure will. So understanding the will of God brings a confidence and boldness into your praying. Now, I believe this is where we're missing out in modern day America. We kind of pray kind of wishful thinking, don't we? Now, understand, it's never wrong when you don't know God's will to pray. Remember the leper? Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. I just love Jesus' answer. You know what it was? I will. Be thou whole. So it's never wrong to say, Lord, I don't know what your will is, but Lord, if it was your will, you could do this. Sometimes God says, oh, that is my will, that's okay. So it's not wrong to pray that way, please understand, but I believe where God wants us to head is to pray and have confidence. God, that's your will. And God, we're standing on it. Now, with that understanding the promise, let's look at a couple, let's just understand a little bit of what folks are saying today. Here's G. Campbell Moore have said over the years concerning this truth. G. Campbell Morgan, prayer is not, first of all, a means by which we get something for ourselves. It is rather a method of helping God to get something for himself. Now, that's why I said a moment ago, God has set it up that his will being done on earth is tied in to your prayer life. That's why when you and I don't pray, it's primarily a sin against the Lord. Psalm 78, verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How in the world can you limit an all-powerful God? And you read the passage, it's real easy. Unbelief. Unbelief. It limits God. It, in a certain sense, God has set it up that you and I's prayer life, coming into union with the will of God, causes God's will to be done and Satan's will to be defeated. Now, think about this, friend. There are two wills vying for what happens on planet Earth. Would you buy into that? Certainly, there's God's will. We all know God has a will for everything. And we all know there's an enemy out there. We call him Satan. He has a will. And by the way, there is not a third will. Sometimes a teenager will say, hey, preacher, I don't want to do God's will, and I don't want to do Satan's will. I want to do my own will. Sorry, that's not, option's not there. If you're doing your own will, you're actually doing Satan's will. You're just duped. There's only two wills. There's only two wills. And God is simply saying that our prayer life, when we come into union with God's will, causes his will to be done and Satan's will to be defeated. This is stunning. That's why I say your prayer life is far more important than you ever thought. Now, again, if I was God, I think I would have set up a plan B, don't you think? I'd have thought, you know, I think God's people are going to let me down on this one, and there's a lot of things I'm going to want to do I'm not going to be able to do because they're not going to pray. There is no plan B. That's why your prayer life is so important. There's no plan B. And every believer in this room who does not commit yourself to following the Lord in prayer is limiting God. Now, it's stunning. Again, I'm not saying God's not sovereign. There's tension in theology, and certainly we're on one side of the tension only this morning. There is another side. I understand that. But I think we have to grapple with what is our genuine responsibility, and it's real. We're not a bunch of puppets out here. So that brings us to another quote, just to kind of help you understand the good men that have helped us understand this. Wiersbe says, it has been well said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Prayer is not telling God what we want and then selfishly enjoying it. Prayer is asking God to use us to accomplish what he wants so that his name is glorified, his kingdom is extended and strengthened, and his will is done. Now, it's stunning, isn't it? So prayer's not trying to get my will done in heaven, it's trying to get his will done on earth. God has a will, friends. And you look around at us, I don't know about you, a lot of times we don't see God's will being done a whole lot. I'm going to tell you the key, prayer. It's key for your children. It's the key for your neighbors. It's key for coworkers. It's the key for Menominee Falls. It's the key for the world. A true missionary who understands this, that's why he begs people to pray, because he understands that that's the weapon, how the enemy is pushed back and God's will is going to be done on that mission field. That's why he's so big on it, because he understands that. J.O. Frazier, you read his book, he certainly became very dependent upon that prayer group that his mother was involved in England for God's will being done among the Lee Sioux people, and they were very important in God's will being done. Now, S.D. Gordon, again, one of the authors that I particularly like, and I will say I got a couple Gordon quotes, and I want to tell you ahead of time, in Gordon's writing, he never capitalizes pronouns or even nouns that describe Satan. He always puts them in the lowercase. I kind of like that. You know what I'm talking about? So there's no misprint here. Gordon is very calculating, saying, I'm not even giving Satan a capital letter. But S.D. Gordon says, prayer overcomes him, Satan. It defeats his plans and himself. He cannot successfully stand before it. He trembles when some man of simple faith in God prays. Prayer's insistence upon God's will being done. Its need for its practice, a man in sympathetic touch with God. Its basis is Jesus' victory. It overcomes the opposing will of the great traitor leader. That's why our prayer lives are important. Now, you might be sitting here, and I've already alluded to this, before these quotes, I alluded to this. Okay, well, preacher, how are we going to know God's will? Because honestly, once we know God's will, it's kind of simple. Ask according to his will. Know you've asked according to his will. Hey, he heard me. And know you've got the answer. Now, I will say this. When you get the answer, Satan will try to get you to back off the ground you've gotten. And there'll be sometimes a huge battle to try to get you to surrender what you've already gotten. One of the great illustrations I have loved, as I've read, is Shammah. Shammah, remember the guy who took one of the mighty men who took the field of lentils? And the whole army of Israel just backtracked, and he said, no, God's given us this piece of real estate, and I'm not leaving it. And he defended, I heard Tom Farrell preach a message, standing in the pea patch. I think I like that, okay. But he was in that field of lentils, and he defended. He said, I'm not giving this up. Why? It's God's piece of real estate. That's what prayer is. It's getting the will of God. I'm not giving it back. No, it's God's will. Now, some of you that have been around the last couple of years realize that's what God led the church to do when it comes to that piece of land over there. We got it before we got it. But wasn't there a battle in our own hearts to keep it? Satan trying to attack our faith, getting us to back off what we knew God had given us. That's the point. That was an illustration for all of us to understand what it is to pray according to his will, receive it before you receive it, and that's when the enemy will attack, trying to get us to give up what we've already gotten. But again, it brings us to that question. I keep passing, kicking the question down. How are you going to know God's will? Well, that's the problem. Okay, so number one, it's the Word of God. Now, that's pretty obvious because every promise of God, every principle in the Word of God is a revelation of the will of God. So that's fairly easy. There is many illustrations I could give, but let me just give one quickly. I remember several years ago, we were in a Christian school, and their particular area of the country, there was some kind of program. I don't think it was government. I think it was private. But a bunch of businessmen had gotten together, had this huge pool, and you could apply to get money to go to a school that was not a government school, a public school. And so as a result, they had a lot of kids come. And so their philosophy was more, we got to reach these kids. It was more of a ministry outreach type of school. And we were in there, and of course, there were a lot of needs, and we were burdened about it. And I was struggling getting a vision for God working in that situation because it was so out of the box. And we were praying one day, and I'll never forget one of the team members, a young lady. This was back probably 15 years ago. As we were praying, she was, you could tell she was really in agony before the Lord, and she prayed a verse of Scripture. She said, Lord, it's time for thee to work, for they have made void thy law. And I thought to myself, you know what? I think that's praying ground. Because a lot of them had made void God's law. So we began to pray, God, It's time for you to work. You got to work. You promised you'd work. It's your will to work. Remember, we began to expect God's going to work. God's going to work in a way we can't comprehend. It's going to be beyond our, you know, what we could ask or think. Well, good things started to happen. We did see kids get saved. We saw some good things happen. But it probably still was not at the measure of what we thought we claimed that Thursday, I believe it was. It was a Friday evening. I'll never forget this. And we were having our final service. And again, we had not come to see everything we thought God wanted us to see. Certainly, we're encouraged with the week. It was not a discouraging week. Came down for the testimony service. There's some decent testimonies. Not a lot, but a few. And they were decent. Nothing dramatic, but you know, but it was still not where we thought God had promised us. So we went through that testimony service, and because of rain, we couldn't have our campfire service. And so when I finished the testimony service, somebody came in and said, "Brother Van Gelderen, it stopped raining. We got the fire going." Now, the only reason we go out and do the fire is because some kids had brought some things that God had convicted them of, and we told them, "You can throw them in the fire on Friday night and get rid of those things God's convicted. You shouldn't be in the life of a believer." So I thought, well, we better do it. We promised the kids we better do it. And so I said, "Okay, young people," I said, "we're going to go down to the fire." Now, at this point, I'm thinking we're going to lose the atmosphere. These were not kids that came from well-disciplined homes, and I'm thinking we're going to lose it all. Oh, me of little faith. So I dismiss them, expecting a riot to take place on the way out to the campfire service. And you know what? They didn't. They walked out controllably down to the fire, gathered around the fire. There was a spirit of sobriety. We threw the things in the fire. We sang Amazing Grace. And I think, boy, I think God's working. I remember thinking, this is unusual. It was, again, the situation was such, that's why it was so unusual. Not that it'd be unusual in some other settings, but these were not church kids. These were street kids. These kids didn't go to church. So you're sensing kind of a sense of sobriety. And so I'm thinking, oh, great, we're going to now dismiss, go back for the gospel message into the room because it's too wet to sit outside. And I thought we're going to lose it all. And so I dismissed them, and all of a sudden I noticed, man, they just walked back orderly, very little talking, quietly back to the room, filed in, and it was now time for me to preach. We were out of time, about 15 minutes. So I preached for about 15 minutes and gave a gospel message, and 15 kids cleared out to get saved. It was like, where did that come from? It was just an unusual night. I'm thinking, something's going on. About to dismiss, and still, although we'd seen good things, I didn't sense it was what we had been had asked for yet. And all of a sudden, something happened I've never seen quite happen like this. Freshman in high school, a little boy there, stood up and said, "Brother Van Gelderen," he said, "could somebody please pray for my daddy?" And he began to sob. He said, "My daddy's going straight to hell." And he said, "Could somebody please pray for my daddy?" And so I had only one team member left in the room. Everybody else was out doing counseling. Most of the church people were out doing counseling. I don't think there was only one team member, no church people, that was in this room, about 70 kids left. So I turned to that one team member. I said, "Would you pray for this young man's dad?" He began to pray, and for that young man's father. And as I noticed while he was praying, I could hear more people sobbing and crying. Pretty soon I realized almost everybody in the room's crying. As soon as he stopped praying, somebody else, could I say something? Could I say something? And that went on for about, I don't know, you lose track of time and things like that. Could have been 15, could have been 25, could have been longer. Now, here are the two themes as young people spontaneously just cried out. One theme was, "I've been such a terrible testimony. My relative's going to hell." I remember a big old boy, like 6'6", and kind of looked like Michael Jordan, and he's just sobbing. Told the team member, "Go out and find out what's wrong with Bernard." He sits down and says, "Bernard, what's going on?" He said, "My brother's a drug dealer in Los Angeles. If he dies, he's going to hell. It's all my fault. I've been a terrible testimony." That was the one theme, brokenness over people going to hell because of their terrible testimony. The second theme was brokenness over sin. And people sobbed. Remember, one young lady got up and sobbed a confession of moral impurity, sexual sin. And I'll be honest with you, she didn't mean to be inappropriate. All she knew was gutter language, and that's what she used. And I'll be honest with you, I was probably the most embarrassed person in the room, but she was broken over her sin, just sobbing out of confession. And I remember finishing that night, and I thought, you know, although I was in one sense surprised, in another sense I wasn't surprised. You know why? Because God had promised, when people make void thy law, it's always time for God to work. So revelation of the will of God, you can pray with confidence about things like that. So the Word of God. But that brings us, you say, well, preacher, what about those situations when we're not sure what God's will is? There are situations like that, aren't there? I want a question for you. Does God heal miraculously in answer to prayer in 2017? And the answer is, yeah, He does. Does He heal everybody we pray for that needs healing in body, physical healing? Does He heal everybody we pray for in 2017? And the answer is, no, He doesn't. So how do we know the difference? How can we pray with confidence about this? Well, that brings us to our number second one, and that would be the Spirit of God. Now, I just want to quickly show you the verse and just give you what's obvious there in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself make an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, all I want you to see is this, that we have an infirmity. Our infirmity is, at least the one mentioned up here, it says infirmities, so there's certainly more than one, we all know that. But our infirmity is this, the one revealed, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Have you ever been there? What is the answer for that infirmity? And the answer is the Spirit of God. He's the one who helps the infirmity. So it's the Holy Spirit that leads us. Now you say, preacher, how do you know? We're going to deal with that in a moment, but I just want you to understand, you need to start with the premise, the Holy Spirit can lead me to the will of God when it's not clear. Now, there's some good men we respect over the years that help us understand this. We'll start, first of all, with R.A. Torrey. It is possible for us to have faith in many an instance when there is no definite promise covering the case and to pray with absolute assurance that God has heard our prayer, to believe with a faith that has not a shadow of a doubt in it that we receive what we have asked. The way that comes to pass, we are plainly told in the passage to which I've already referred to in the earlier part of the sermon, Romans 8, 26-27. That is to say, the Holy Spirit, as we've already said, oftentimes makes clear to us as we pray what is the will of God to do, so that listening to His voice, we can pray with absolute confidence, with a confidence that has not a shadow of doubt that God has heard our prayer and granted the thing that we asked. Now that brings us to John R. Rice. There's someone in the auditorium that actually knew him, okay? So I won't point any fingers on that one, but here it is. Here's what he says. Next, it often takes some waiting in God before one is able to have in mind clearly what he ought to pray for. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Ask God to show you the things that are wrong in your life, to help you judge, turn away from any sin that grieves God. Then ask the Holy Spirit to lead you clearly in desiring the things that are right. Let Him lead you in praying. Anytime you can pray a prayer that you know is put into your heart by the Holy Spirit, then you can be bold in demanding an answer. And you will know you are asking according to the will of God, that you will receive your request. Definite praying does not mean that you try to make God come to your viewpoint. Rather, it means finding just what God wants to give you, what He wants you to ask for, and then praying the prayer that the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. Now, that you say, okay, preacher, but, you know, I know people who said, oh, God's gonna do this, and it didn't happen. And we've all had that. Somebody, and maybe you've done it. I think we all have, maybe to some degree. God's going to heal this person, going to heal this person, and then it doesn't happen. So you say, preacher, what about that? We thought that was the will of God. So can we really be sure? Well, there is a precaution. And I want us to look at the precaution because it gives us two very important things. Number one, there is the possibility of self-deception. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is, anybody know? Deceitful above all things. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Whoa. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm simply saying this, that your own heart is deceitful, and your own, let me put it this way, sometimes you want God's will so badly that you make it God's will when it's not. Say, how do you know? Well, one way you know is it doesn't happen. But there's another way, or in a moment, to understand, because it just helps us understand the possibility of self-deception, but it brings us to another one that's a little more troubling in a certain sense, but we don't need to be worried about it, but it's there. It's satanic counterfeit. 2 Corinthians 11 says, and no marvel, for even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So there's the possibility of satanic counterfeit. You say, well, preacher, how can I have confidence then? I mean, what if it's my own? I don't want it to be my own heart. I don't want Satan to. And why does Satan do that, by the way? Satan wants you to discredit God. He always tries to do that. So that one's kind of easy why he does that. But the point is, say, preacher, what's the difference? How can I tell the difference between self-deception, my own heart, and the enemy? How can I don't want that. Listen to them. Okay, it's real simple, and it's not hard at all. And here it is. 1 John 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in him is, anybody know the rest of that verse? No darkness, and if that's not enough, at all. So what God is simply saying is, when I lead you, there is no darkness. There's no doubt. There's none of that. I put it this way, friend. We have a counterfeiter. We have an enemy. But although he masquerades as an angel of light, there's always darkness peering through somewhere. Because he can't completely counterfeit. So God's light, there's no darkness at all. If you were to ask me, and I could go into a whole message on this, so I've got to be very brief here, but if you were to ask me, how do you know you're called to preach? My answer would be, you might be here for the very first time, and you might walk out, see me in the lobby, and say, brother, how do you know you're called to preach? I mean, after hearing you preach, I'm not sure. Okay, now, you could do that to me. You could say, how do you know you're called to preach? And you know what my answer would be? I just know. It's like this. When God leads you, it's so clear you know you'll be disobedient if you don't do what God wants you to do. Now, don't get me wrong. The Word of God gives us so many things that are clear, but if it's the Word of God doesn't cover that particular issue, like healing or something of that nature, then we can. And by the way, I will say this. Years ago, my brother asked my aunt and Eleanor, What did Grandma do when she got a prayer request? And she literally had people all across the world would call her to pray. And my aunt said, oh, that's simple. She'd get out her Bible. We talked about that a moment ago. She'd open it, and she'd ask the Holy Spirit to lead her to a promise that she could claim for that particular situation. And you got them wedded together. It's a great principle. That keeps us from self-deception and sound satanic counterfeit. But in God's light, there's no darkness at all. So there's no darkness at all. But that brings us to a real quickly a parallel. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but there's a wonderful parallel. John 14, verses 13 and 14. You don't have to turn, it'll be on the screen. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Have you ever wondered, what does that mean? I prayed in Jesus' name and it didn't happen. So what does that mean? Well, it means something. Because the Bible says, if you ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I'll do it. So what does it mean? Well, the meaning, of course, I like what this commentator says, the meaning on my authority would also be satisfactory in each of these contexts. In other words, what the Bible is saying here, and whatsoever you shall ask on my authority, I'm going to do it. Can I put it this way? In other words, what Jesus is saying, if I want it, then you can ask for it and it's going to happen. It's like this, friends, when you go to a coworker at work and say, hey, go do this. They may say, I'm not going to do that. We're equals. You can't tell me what to do. But if you come into that person and say, in the boss's name, you need to do this. In his authority, he wants you to do this. It changes everything. Because now you're praying or asking that person in the boss's name. It's on his authority. So when you and I say, in Jesus' name, because he wants it, I'm claiming this. God says, okay, you got it. In other words, if it's Jesus' will, if he wants it, then you can ask for it and know you've got it. So it's a parallel. It's not a different concept. It's a parallel. Now, there's certainly not nuances there. We'll certainly see a quote here by S.D. Gordon regarding this. But I am very, very clear of this, and I keep swinging back to it. That is, in the ultimate analysis, the force of using Jesus' name in that he is the victor over the traitor prince. Prayer is repeating the victor's name into the ears of Satan, notice the lowercase, and insisting upon his retreat. As one prays persistently in Jesus' name, the evil one must go. Do you know how to pray like that? Do you know how to get confidence in Jesus wants this and not let it go? So before we go to our final slide here, I just want to ask a question to each one in this room. Did you realize that your prayer life is important. Again, I don't care if you're 11. I don't care if you're 8 years old. Doesn't matter to me what age you are. I realize that depending on your age is what God wants you to pray for, but God has for each of us a part of the praying to be done. In other words, if you're here and saying, this seems hopeless, you got a hopeless situation? You got a hopeless mom or dad? Oh, they'll never get saved. They've rejected the gospel over and over again. You got a situation with a child just away from God? Life seems hopeless. You ever had tempted to give up? Well, Satan wants you to give up. Now, do you understand why Satan fights prayer so much? I will tell you where Satan wins the battle. He wins the battle in keeping us out of the prayer closet. Because then he knows, I don't care what they do. You know, Jesus, Satan really doesn't mind if you go soul winning. He really doesn't mind if you read your Bible. There's certain things he doesn't mind as long as you stay prayerless. Because in a certain sense, he knows that's where the power is. Have you ever thought about the fact why prayer sometimes seems so elusive and so hard? Well, those of you that embarked upon the hour of God know that entering into the presence of God, prayer no longer becomes hard. The Holy Spirit's all of a sudden there, and although you may be in a battle, you know the Spirit is there, leading you, guiding you, enabling you, strengthening you. So the thing that I would be burdened about this morning is every believer recognizing that your prayer life is important. You got wayward kids? Start praying for God's will. God, convict them. Lord, it's not right that they live without you with no conviction. Oh, God, convict. You think it's God's will that he convicts people of sin, righteousness, judgment? And the answer is, you better believe it. God, Lord, the enemy's deceived them. He's blinded their eyes. They're living for the world. God, push back the enemy's deception in Jesus' name and your authority. Push him back. The truth is, no matter where you are in your Christian life, your prayer life's important. We all have people we're burdened with. We all have people we see thinking they're far from God. Some are lost. Some are not right with God. I'm simply saying, friends, that if the people in this room, just the people in this room, would get a hold of the fact that your prayer life makes a difference, it would affect your circumference. It would affect your sphere of influence. It would go beyond that to the world, to the missionaries God burdens you to undertake for. Your prayer life is important. Some of you know that. And everybody who has been fairly consistent with your hour of God, you are tracking with me. And I'm going to tell you why you're tracking with me. Because God the Holy Spirit already taught you this. It's what happens when you spend time with God. You begin to realize this is where life is. Now I'm going to be honest with you, friends. I enjoy sports. Occasionally I go to a ball game. A few months ago, somebody bought us tickets to go see the Dodgers. I had no idea I was probably watching the World Series winner, but we went to see the Dodgers play, and it was a lot of fun to watch the ball game. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. I think, if I can use this analogy, it's a whole lot more fun to play than to be in the grandstands. Most Christians are sitting in the grandstands, hoping that the Christian battle kind of goes God's way. And God is simply saying, get out of the grandstands, get down on the field, because I need every one of you in the battle. Every one of you is important. None of us are spectators. If you're a spectator, then I'm simply saying your sin is against God. Because your prayerlessness is binding his hands and limiting what he wants to do, probably starting in your marriage, with your kids, and with your neighbors and coworkers, and the list goes on. And all I'm simply saying is, get in the battle. You say, preacher, I'm a pretty weak Christian. Well, we all are. Thank God for his blood that you can get right with God, march right into the throne room and do battle. Every one of us needs God. We're all men of like passions, like Elijah. If Elijah walked in here, you'd say, oh, Elijah, man, he's kind of like me. He chews his nails. Unbelievable. He's got weird quirks. Most evangelists do. You know, the point is, he'd be just like the rest of us. That's what I've loved about being in a preacher's home watching preachers. I'm thinking, yeah, they're normal people. Kind of got kind of weird knot at times, you know. They got little idiosyncrasies. Why? They're human beings. What God is trying to say to everybody, all of us, it's not just the preachers in the battle. Everybody's in the battle. But prayer is the way you enter into the battle. And of course, prayer affects outreach, affects our burden. We're going to talk about on Wednesday night, to reach the lost. It's foundational for that. But it certainly lays a foundation for being effective in reaching people for the that need the gospel. So my burden for each one of you in this room, because really, I'll be honest with you, I'm not preaching to the people who are spending an hour with God. I'm simply saying, hey, you're on the right track. Keep it up. They say that the average preacher prays 5 minutes. Well, preacher, if you pray 5 minutes, I'll tell you what you're going to need to do. You need to kind of turn your church into an entertainment center because the power of God's not going to be there. You're going to have to find some carnal ways to fill the auditorium. Are you tracking with me? The truth is, the only way Bible church works is God, which means we got to pray. It's the only way it works. Otherwise, we got to go to pragmatism. And I believe the prayerless America is the reason we've gone to pragmatism. We've gone down to Egypt to help. We trust in horse and chariots. We go to Madison Avenue. Now, there's nothing wrong with horses and chariots, but there's a whole lot wrong with trusting in them. And you will trust in them if you're not a man or a woman of prayer. Because prayer means I don't need to trust horses and chariots. I'll do whatever God leads me to do. I want to be as sharp as I possibly can, but I am trusting God to do what only God can do. Change lives. But it all starts with prayer. Now that brings us to a parting. My mother went to school with this author. Some of you know the story of the Aka Indians and her husband, Jim Elliot, being killed by the Aka Indians, but she evidently understood this because notice, in conclusion, I'm going to use her words. She was, I think, 2 years younger than my mother in college. They went to college together, but notice what she said. She says, prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link between His will and its accomplishment on earth. Now that phrase alone, if you will leave with that understanding, it's the link between God's will and God's will being done on earth. Amazing things happen and we are given the privilege of being channels of the Holy Spirit's prayer. So receiving before you receive. Confident, bold praying. The reason it's important, friend, it's the way God gets things done. His will on earth, as it is in heaven. Lord, would you be with us? Would you help us, strengthen us, encourage us, I pray. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to ask this simple question. And how many of God's people would say, you know, preachers, I'm sitting here right now in this auditorium. God is convicting me. He's dealing with me about the truth that I've received here this morning, I've been confronted with, and I recognize that there's some steps of faith I need to take in regard to my prayer life. Maybe some have seen some victory. There's been a time of going backward in that regard. I don't know. Or maybe the others just need to get on board with what God's stirring your heart about. But how many would say, you know, preacher, this morning, God did do a work in my heart, and I He's confronting me with truth that I need. And by the grace of God, I want to say yes to the truth that God is confronting me with. Would you just lift your hand if you sense God doing that? Just lift your hand. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. That's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone here who say, you know, preacher, I'm probably one of the ones you need to be praying for because I am not a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, friend, if you don't know Jesus, you can't pray this way because this is supernatural. You got to have the Holy Spirit who only lives in the hearts of believers or people who were born again. If you're here and not sure your sins are washed away, not sure the blood of Jesus has covered you, washed your filth away, and given you eternal life, you're not sure about that, but you'd like to be sure that your sins are washed away and you're born from on high and have eternal life, would you lift your hand and say, preacher, would you pray for me? Anyone at all, just with a lifted hand, say, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I am not sure I'm heaven bound. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just stand to your feet right where you are? Just heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Stand to your feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a moment, we'll ask our pianist to play. Now, friend, if you're not sure you're heaven-bound, certainly the pastor's come down here, let a pastor know, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Not sure my sins are washed away. Let someone open a Bible and help you. But here's what I'm going to ask. Dear Christian, if God's touched your heart, when it comes to prayer, we realize the battle of it. All of us do. All of us have had our prayer lives wax and wane. But I think the burden that we've had this morning is really going to, in a certain sense, lay a foundation for some of the burden of this year, for us to go deeper into understanding the importance of prayer. So if God's touched your heart, done a work in your heart, I invite you in just a moment when the piano plays to come kneel, do business with God. And really you're just saying, Lord Jesus, I need you. I can't do this without you. But God, I want to get in the battle. I want to get out of the grandstands, get on the field, and get involved in the battle, because prayer is where the battle is at. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as the piano plays. You do what the Lord wants you to do.